سلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again for this opportunity to learn from the Quran and to benefit from the month of Ramadan. I know that perhaps some are waiting for the day of Eid, and we look forward to the celebrations of the day of Eid. But it is so beautiful to see in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam that they saw the whole month of Ramadan as the greatest Eid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the dua of Imam al-Sajjad, when he bids farewell to the month of Ramadan, and he bids farewell with so much grief and sorrow, the Imam in the dua, when he bids farewell, he says, As-salamu alayka ya shahr Allah al-akbar wa ya eida awliya'ih. Salams be upon you, O greatest month of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Eid, meaning the month of Ramadan, is the Eid of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is because in the month of Ramadan, the way on the day of Eid, the children and people receive gifts. In the month of Ramadan, they receive blessings and gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is unlike any other month, and that is unlike any other day. Before we continue our session for today, I wanted to summarize the discussion that we had yesterday. And so if we can go to the first or the second slide, rather, we can summarize that material together. Firstly, we mentioned yesterday that the month of Ramadan is important because of the revelation of the Quran. And the single most important event in the month of Ramadan that gives value to the month of Ramadan is in fact the revelation of the Quran. And we saw yesterday that one of the reasons for why we fast is to give gratitude for the revelation of this holy book. Secondly, we also pointed out that the Quran is primarily a book of guidance, a guidance of how to live our lives successfully in this world and how to achieve success in the hereafter. We saw that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. It's the same statement that we recite in the dua of اللَّهُمَّ رَبَّ شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ الَّذِي أَنزَلْتَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. It is a guidance for all of mankind, an explanation of the guidance, and a thing or a book that discerns truth from falsehood. Then thirdly, we mentioned yesterday that the Quran can be studied in two ways. Now, obviously, there are many different ways to look at how the Quran can be studied. For example, some of you may be familiar with the idea that when you are doing tafsir of the Quran, there are two ways to study tafsir of the Quran. One is to study the interpretation or the commentary that is sequential. That's called tafsir, which is tartibi from Fatiha to Nas. And the second way of studying the tafsir is to study particular themes, particular topics from the Quran. And this is known as the thematic approach, the tafsir, which is mawdu'i. Now, in some similar ways, there are two ways of studying the Quran. The first is where we study the content of the Quran. And we are called upon primarily to study the content of the Quran. That is what the Quran wants from us. And we do that by studying tafsir of the Quran and by reading the Quran itself. But the second is to study the structure of the Quran, the form of the Quran, the format of the Quran, the framework of the Quran, and to acquire information not from the Quran, but about the Quran. And there we say that there are many books that have been written about this particular topic. In particular, the whole science is called Ulum al-Quran. And one of the historical writers, famous writers in tafsir and in Ulum al-Quran, was Jalaluddin Suyuti. And I mentioned to you yesterday that he wrote for the first time a book that comprehensively, to some extent, had a number of topics that fall under this particular science. In fact, he himself mentions that there are at least 47 different topics. Topics like nasikh and mansukh, nasb in the Quran, abrogation in the Quran, muhkam and mutashabih, definite and indefinite, makki and madani, the i'jaz or the miracle of the Quran, the compilation of the Quran, the method of the revelation of the Quran, all of this falls under ulum al-Quran. But we also mentioned yesterday that our approach is going to be that we will use knowledge from ulum al-Quran, and we will study some of it and not all of it to answer some common and contemporary questions about the Quran. Now, if we can go to the next slide, we had almost completed this discussion last night on why is it important for us to study ulum al-Quran. And I shared with you the first reason last night, and I said that it helps us to understand the style and the content of the Quran. If I can put it in other words, it helps us to do tadabbur, and also for the scholars to do tafsir of the Quran. Understanding the structure helps us in some ways to understand the content. And I gave you some examples last night. Primarily, I said understanding the nature of revelation helps us to understand segments in every surah of the Quran and how to derive meaning from it. Let's also share the other two reasons as well. The second reason that you see on the screen there is that it allows us to confidently respond to any objections to the Quran, whether they come from non-Muslims or they come from Muslims whose iman may not be very strong or they have questions about the Quran. It allows us to confidently, rationally, and informatively respond to some of the questions and objections that they have. See, it's very important that we have a rational faith in the Quran, that our faith in the Quran should be based in evidence, based in information, and based in reason. Of course, we all have a passion for the Quran. We're emotionally attached to the Quran. But we also need to have a rational basis for our faith. In fact, Islam expects that we will have a rational basis for our belief in God, for our belief in the existence of God, for our belief in the attributes of God. Well, our faith in the Quran is no different. We have to have a rational basis for it. So, for example, somebody were to ask us, how do you know that the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do you know that the Quran that we have today between the two covers is exactly what was revealed to the Holy Prophet? How do you know the words itself are the words of God? Now, in some of these questions, we can provide a theological answer and we can quote verses of the Quran themselves. For example, the Almighty says in the Quran, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra," we are the ones who have revealed the remembrance, the Quran, "wa inna lahu lahafizun," and we are the ones who are going to protect it, and we are the ones who are going to preserve it. But what if somebody does not believe in the Quran, or their iman is weak in the Quran? Then how can we respond to them? Then knowing how the Quran was compiled, how it was recorded in early history, gives us good information to be able to respond to those questions. And thirdly, it increases our confidence in the messages of the Quran. The expectation is that when we recite the Quran, we're going to be reciting it in a manner where we understand or we believe that at that moment, the Almighty is speaking to us. The Almighty is addressing us. Allama Iqbal, the great philosopher and poet, he says that my father in the early days when I was growing up, he said to me, "My dear son, do not make haste in the recitation of the Quran, but recite it as if God is speaking to you." And so we have to be confident word by word that we recite, that these are indeed the words of God. And knowing the structure of the Quran, knowing the format of the Quran, knowing information about the Quran, helps us to do that. So sometimes a question may come to our mind. For example, how do I know that every word in here is the word of Allah and that nothing has been missed out? Sometimes we may hear of narrations that say certain verses have been missed out, for example, or that the names of the Ahlul Bayt were mentioned in some verses, a speaker may say, but now they no longer exist in the Quran, for example. Then we ask ourselves, well, when we're reading, is this everything that was revealed? Well, studying Ulum al-Quran gives us the confidence that there has been no alteration, there has been no tahrif in the Quran, and whatever we have is what was revealed to the Holy Prophet. Now, before we begin studying the structure of the Quran, it's important for us to look at the concept of wahi itself, the concept of divine revelation, because everything we're going to study will depend on a very clear understanding of wahi, of revelation itself. So inshallah, over the course of this evening and tomorrow evening and perhaps one more night, we're going to look at revelation. Revelation in the Arabic language, revelation as used in the Quran, how divine revelation came to the Holy Prophet, and what do we mean by revelation, and how is that different from inspiration? So if we can go to the next slide, we're going to start with the root meaning of it in the Arabic language, and then we're going to look at how it has been used in the Quran. Now I want to share with you something that I think would be beneficial every time you read a tafsir of the Quran and they are explaining the meaning of an Arabic word. You see, in the Arabic language, this idea is very profound, perhaps even to some extent unique to it as well, is that every word in the Arabic language has a root meaning. And then, depending on the context in which it is used, it also takes on a common usage, a common understanding. So let me give you an example. First, before we come to the word wahi, one of the words that we're very familiar with is the word wilaya. And it comes from the word wa-la-ya. Now, wilaya in the Arabic language has a root meaning, and then it has a common usage amongst the people. Now, the root meaning of wa, la, and ya, if you look at the classical dictionaries, they say, this is an asl yadullu ala al-qurb. It indicates proximity. The root meaning is nearness. When one thing is near another, very close to another. Now, when those two things are at different levels, one is higher than the other, then the word wilaya takes on the meaning of authority and guardianship owing to that proximity. But if they are at the same level with each other, they are friends, for example, or they are allies, then there the word wilaya takes on the meaning of friend. Friend owing to the proximity they have to each other. Allies owing to the proximity that they have to each other and other usages as well. So let's remember, every word has a root meaning, and then it also has a common usage that can be traced back to the root meaning. Now this brings us to the word wahi itself. So the word wahi has a root meaning, and then it has a common usage. And the root meaning of wahi in the Arabic language is al-ishara al-khafiyya, a concealed or a hidden signal. That's how it was used in the Arabic language before the revelation of the Quran. So let's remember, the language was there before the revelation of the Quran. And the Quran spoke in the language of the Arabic people. And the Quran used their words with the meanings that it had. Now, sometimes the Quran indicated a deeper meaning of that word. Or sometimes the Quran even changed the usage of certain words. For example, the word salat meant dua in the Arabic language. But when the Quran starts using salat for the daily prayers, then in the common usage, Salat becomes known for the daily prayer. Now, let's see what the word wahi meant even before the revelation of the Quran. The word wahi meant a concealed signal, al-ishara, al-khafiyya. And within it, some scholars have said, is also the meaning of a quick or a fast signal. So let me give you an example from Arabic poetry. One of the poets, he says, وَأَوْحَتْ إِلَيْنَا فَأَوْحَتْ إِلَيْنَا وَالْأَنَامِلَ رُسُلُهَا. And so she did wahi to us. Now remember, this is how the Arabs used it. She signaled to us, but not in a regular way, not by verbalizing it. She signaled to us, and her fingers were her messengers, meaning that through her actions, through sign language, she signals to us. Now, this particular usage of wahi also appears in the Quran. If you look at the verse that is on the screen, it appears there in Surah Maryam in relation to Prophet Zakariya. If you remember, Prophet Zakariya was in his mihrab, in his place of prayer, when the angel comes to him and gives him the good news of the birth of his son, who is going to be born, Prophet Yahya. And Prophet Zakariya there expresses exclamation and expresses surprise over there. In any case, he is unable to speak to people for 3 days and three nights. So when he comes out to his people, the Quran tells us, فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنَ الْمِحْرَابِ. He came out to his community from his mihrab, from his place of worship. فَأَوْحَىٰ إِلَيْهِمْ. He did wahi to them. Meaning what? He signaled to them, but in a manner without using words, in a somewhat concealed or quick manner. He signaled to them, and سَبِّحُوا بُكْرَةً وَعَشِيَّةً. That glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the day and during the morning and the evening. Now let's see how the word wahi has been used in the Quran. If we can move on to the next slide. So firstly, we see the word wahi in the Quran is used with the meaning of natural inclination. The inclination that is natural to everything in existence, from animals to planets to the heavens and the earth. Here, wahi does not take on the meaning of inspiration or particular guidance. Here, wahi simply refers to the manner in which God has created these things. And sometimes because their nature or the manner in which they act is hidden from us, that's why the word wahi is used in the Quran for these things. The first example that you would be familiar with, some of you, is as it appears in Surah An-Nahl, and Allah talks about the bee. And here, the example of the bee is but an example. This happens for every being, every animal, every insect in creation. So the Almighty says, وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ. And your Lord did wahi to the bee. Here, wahi does not mean inspiration or guidance in particular to the bee. This is how your Lord has created the bee. This is how the nature of the bee is. This is a hidayah, a guidance, which is takwini, which is there within people, within the being of these things. أَنِتَّخِذِ مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا. Make your homes or your hives in the mountains and the trees and in what they build. We see similar verse, the similar usage of the word wahi, even for the sky. وَأَوْحَى فِي كُلِّ سَمَاءٍ أَمْرَهَا. And the Almighty did wahi to every sky, its affair, its amr, meaning what it is supposed to do. The commentators explain and they say, when celestial bodies are moving around, for example, the sun, or they are moving in the Milky Way galaxy, and it has been decreed their movement, that is also wahi as well. That's how they have been created. But that's one of the meanings used in the Quran. The second meaning in the Quran is the meaning of divine inspiration. In our common usage, in our common language, we use the word ilham for it, where a person receives an idea, an inspiration, a thought that they had never thought of before, that did not used to occur to them, but suddenly it has occurred, and they don't know what is the source of this inspiration. They don't know where this idea came from, but the idea suddenly came to their minds. Now, this has happened for many of us. It's happened to us in the library. It's happened to us when we're reading a book. It's happened to us in the middle of our work. It's happened to us when we're taking a walk in the park. It's like a eureka moment, or suddenly a thought or an inclination to doing something appears in our minds. Ayatollah Hadi Ma'rifat, in his At-Tamheed, one of the examples he gives to explain this, he says, think of telepathy. Now, whether we accept telepathy happens or telepathy does not happen, I don't wish to enter that discussion. But the idea of telepathy is where an idea is transmitted from one person's mind to another person's mind. And suddenly a thought appears in this person's mind. And sometimes he doesn't know where this idea came from. Well, that is the second meaning of wahi in the Quran. And the Quran gives us an example. There is an example of it in the Quran. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ. And we did wahi to the mother of Musa. So the word wahi is actually used over here. But it has the meaning of inspiration. It has the meaning of ilham. أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ. That give milk to him, nurse him. فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. And when you are afraid, then cast him into the river and do not fear and do not grieve either. Now, there are two interpretations to this verse. The first interpretation tells us that here she heard a voice and this voice told her to do this. The second interpretation, even considered by Sheikh Al-Mufid, is to say that no, this was just a thought that occurred to her, an idea that came to her mind, that for now I should nurse him and give milk to him. But when the situation becomes untenable, when the situation is no longer controllable, then I have no choice but now to put him into the river and let him take his bath in the river. And I am confident that he will return to me, that perhaps he may become one of the messengers of God as well. Second meaning of wahi is divine inspiration. The third meaning of wahi, if we can go into the next slide, is the meaning of divine revelation. And this is the meaning used, the Quran used the word wahi for that relationship, for that communication between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his prophets. And this is called al-wahi al-risali, the wahi of messengership, of prophethood. Okay? And here the word wahi has been used. So let's look at first the example in the Quran. وَإِنَّا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. O Prophet of God, we have revealed to you. كَمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ نُوحٍ وَالنَّبِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ. The way we revealed to Nuh and the messengers that came after him. Now, question over here. Why did the Quran choose to use the word wahi? Is it because the source of the revelation, the source of the communication, is hidden from the recipient of that communication, from the messenger of God himself? And we know that's not the case. The reason why the word wahi, concealed communication, is used for divine revelation is because that relationship between the Almighty and his prophet is hidden from the rest of us. The reality of that relationship, the reality of that communication between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the lowest of the worlds in this dunya over here, where we receive, where the prophet receives that revelation, the nature of that relationship is hidden from the rest of us, but not the prophet himself. And that's very, very important, that within our theology, within our beliefs, we know that when anybody, any servant of God receives revelation and he becomes a prophet of God, he is first and foremost certain himself that this is divine revelation. And the source of that revelation is not hidden from him. So Zuhara asks the sixth holy imam, because it was a question. And as some of you would know, that there is some debate amongst the Muslims that when the Prophet of Allah received his first revelation in the cave of Hira, that perhaps some have said or narrated that the Prophet of Allah was confused. He didn't know what he was receiving. He became worried that these were satanic messages. He came home to his wife, Lady Khadija, and he said to her, "Cover me. I don't know what's happening to me." And she's the one who comforted him and said, "No, you're a good man. And God wouldn't allow such a thing to happen to a good man," as in satanic whisperings to come to him, right? Did the Prophet of Allah know that he was receiving divine revelation? We believe yes. From the first moment of revelation, the Prophet himself is certain and having no doubt that this is divine revelation and the source of it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's important because the Prophet has the duty of convincing others that he is receiving divine revelation and he is a messenger of God. How can others convince him of it? How can others be the one to comfort him about it? In the Arabic language, they have a statement, they say, فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءِ لَا يُعْطِيهِ. A person who doesn't have something cannot give it to others. If the Prophet himself does not have certainty about the revelation that he's receiving, he cannot convey that certainty to others. So we have a hadith where the sixth imam is asked by Zurara ibn A'yun. He asks him, he says, "I say to the sixth imam, كَيْفَ لَمْ يَخَفْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ فِيمَا يَأْتِيهِ مِنْ قِبَلِ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَكُونَ ذَلِكَ مِمَّا يَنْزِغُ بِهِ الشَّيْطَانِ." Why wasn't the Prophet of Allah afraid that whatever he was receiving from God was not something that was put into his heart by shaitan? And the imam says, فَقَالَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا اتَّخَذَ عَبْدًا, whenever God takes a servant of his to be a rasulan, a messenger, أَنْزَلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّكِينَةَ وَالْوَقَارَ, God reveals tranquility and reveals waqar. Waqar is this heaviness within a self, this gravity, this certainty within him. فَكَانَ يَأْتِيهِ مِنْ قِبَلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي يَرَاهُ بِعَيْنِهِ. Then whatever he receives from God, it is as if he sees it and he's certain about it, as if something he sees with his own eyes. So wahi was used for divine revelation, not because the source of the revelation was concealed from the Prophet, rather because that communication, that relationship, and the reality of it is hidden and concealed from us. Now, we won't have the time to look at it today, but if we can go to the last slide, is I quickly wanted to look at the difference between inspiration and revelation. Inspiration that can happen for human beings in general, and revelation that only happens for prophets of God. Because in two nights' time, we want to look at a very important question, and that is, how can we be sure that the Quran is divine revelation and not just divine inspiration? Well, in order to look at that question, we have to understand the difference between revelation and inspiration. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may he give us, as we start the month of Ramadan, the tawfiq to fast in a manner that pleases him, the tawfiq to recite the Quran, the tawfiq to learn from the Quran and follow in the footsteps of the Quran and the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt, the teachings of the Quran and the footsteps of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. Wassalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.